Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much, God, that you are a good God, as we have heard over and over again this morning. Thank you, the Lord, that you have just come to affirm that, and that there does not need to be any doubt in our hearts concerning that. You have proven that to us over and over again, Lord. And so we just bring your hearts this morning and our minds, and we thank you that you are here to speak to us. We thank you have already spoken to us, God, in so many different ways. And Lord, I just yield myself to you, and I thank you for the power of your word and the presence of your spirit to impact our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The heading of my sermon this morning is Drive Like a Maniac. Okay, now normally you have to give your all in a sermon and you build up towards an altar call and you trust the Lord that people will respond at the end of the service. But I already have had people responding even before I started this morning, because I put the scripture up on Facebook last night and I mentioned that I will be ministering around this, and I already had one guy coming to me and said, don't pick on me, please. So there's a bit of a conviction hitting already, even before I started with a sermon about people's driving habits. Okay, and so if at any time the Lord convicts you about an unpaid traffic bill, please embrace the conviction, pay the bill. Don't use the sermon as an excuse not to. But some of you will be aware of the fact that my wife and I, we moved down to Summers the West June, July last year. Before that, we were up in Gauteng for about 7 years. And it was quite a change for us moving from Summers the West to Pretoria and to Johannesburg. And one of the greatest changes we had to become used to was the different driving habits of people. Okay, the fact that over here, normally you see an orange light, and that light is an indication for you to start slowing down. And so you would expect that that same rule applies anywhere else in the nation. But I discovered very soon that it doesn't. That if you're in Pretoria, and especially if you're in Joburg, that orange light actually means put your foot down. And put it down quite hard, because there are about 3 or 4 cars behind you who also see that orange light as a reason to go. So I remember coming back here on holiday, and I almost caused a hectic accident coming past that hill, driving down the hill past Technopark, because there was an orange light. And I was so in the habit of understanding that, okay, I need to speed up, and the guy in front of me obviously will also speed up. I was shocked. He slowed down. I almost ran into him in the back, and I realized, no, hang on a minute. You're back home, so you need to change your driving habits. But what really was a big blessing for me, what made our change to Gauteng a lot easier, was when I discovered that Scripture actually supports the Gauteng way of driving. Okay, there's a scriptural backing that the people in Pretoria and Johannesburg actually have underpinning everything that they do. And I want to share that with you this morning. I've also discovered that, you know, the Putco bus drivers, you guys remember the Putco bus drivers, these massive buses they're driving in Pretoria and Joburg, they are mostly taxi drivers that have upgraded, okay, to bigger and faster vehicles. So they use the same principles that apply to the taxis on the buses. And so we really were brought a lot closer to Jesus. We grew in our dependency upon God and just relying upon the angels. And so I'm very thankful for our 7 years up in Gauteng. It delivered us from a lot of spirits of fear and stuff. And so I want to encourage you, if the Lord speaks to you about maybe moving to Gauteng, it's going to be for your deliverance, all right? Embrace it. Don't hold back. God is in Gauteng as well. But what I have discovered is that there is something, subdivision of driver, species of driver, that Pretoria and Johannesburg doesn't have a patch on. And that is the mom in her SUV early in the morning on her way to school. And I've had to understand that I think moms in the SUVs probably have a good scriptural backing for what they're doing as well. So if you're a mom in the room and you drive an SUV, I just want to encourage you, take heart this morning from what I'm wanting to share with you. All right, 2 Kings 9, verse 1. I'm going to read this story out of the Message translation. The New King James translation is quite an amazing one as well. And it's a beautiful story. You can enjoy it, and as I read through it, I'm going to just highlight a few principles for us. All right, so 2 Kings, the 9th chapter, 2 Kings in your Bible is just after 1 Kings, just after 2 Samuel, which is after 1 Samuel. The prophet Elisha summoned a man from the company of the prophets and said to him, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take this flask of olive oil with you, and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Go to him, get away from your companions, and take him into an inner room." All right, those first two verses, I just want to stop there very quickly. This story takes place within a time in Israel's history in which King David and King Solomon, they passed away already. And after their death, the kingdom got split into two different kingdoms. Israel got split into two different kingdoms. On one hand, you had the 10 tribes of Israel. On the other hand, you have Judah and Benjamin, and they were caught up in a lot of apostasy, right? A lot of bad religious stuff going on, a lot of idolatry, a lot of darkness, things which were so far removed from God's call and God's purpose for Israel. People sacrificing their own children on the altars, a lot of idolatry going up, and that idolatry found its entrance and its stronghold over the people of Israel primarily through two individuals, one called Jezebel and the other one called Ahab, okay? And they ushered in another dimension of darkness, another dimension of brokenness in Israel's history that was almost unparalleled in anything that nation had experienced. There was a prophet called Elijah. You remember on the mountain, he challenged the prophets of Baal. He had a massive victory over them, but then he ran for his life. And he couldn't defeat Ahab and Jezebel. The Lord raised up Elisha, his successor, and Elisha had a few miracles that he performed, and now Elisha comes, and the day of reckoning had come. He comes to this guy, this young prophet, and he gives him a command. Okay, he says to him, "Tuck your cloak into your belt. Take this flask of olive oil with you, and go to Ramoth Gilead." So he says to him, "Get ready. I want you to dress differently. I've got a mission and I've got an assignment for you. I want you to prepare yourself for a mission. I want you to prepare yourself to do something that is going to change the lives of an individual and his family and the lives of an entire nation." And I was just thinking about this, of where we are at, and speaking to so many different people, we sense the Lord saying this to us, that he's wanting us to get ready. He's wanting us to take our cloak, tug it into our belt, and get ready in our spirits. Prepare ourselves for God wanting to come and wanting to minister to us and wanting to minister through us. But in order for us to do that, there is a preparation of our hearts needed. There is a yieldedness that is needed. There is a positioning of our hearts required by God. To say to God, "God, if you bring me the word, I will be ready. I'll be ready to take that word. I'll be ready to minister that word. I'll be ready to make the changes and to make the adaptations I need to." Last week, Theo spoke to us about the fact that God is shaking a whole bunch of things in our finances, in our families, in our relationships. And that shaking is part of the preparation. It is to say to us, "Get ready. Don't just live as if it's going to be the same old every day, every week, every year. Prepare yourself, because I'm about to do something amazing in your life." And so he says to me in verse 2, "Go to this place called Ramoth Gilead." Let me just get some water here. Some of us twitch when we talk. Some of us get thirsty when we talk. I've been ministering for 20 years. I still get thirsty. "Go to Ramoth Gilead." Now, Ramoth Gilead is an amazing city. It was one of the cities of refuge in Israel. Okay, there were a few cities in that nation that was designed to be a place of safety. If you had committed a crime or you had murdered someone, that person's family had the legal right to take your life. Okay, everywhere in the nation, unless you were within one of these cities of refuge, unless you were in the city that would provide you with a place of safety. And you could remain in that city until a proper investigation could be done and the authorities could decide what to be done with you. And I believe that God wants the church, and we heard this morning, God wants the church to be a very physical and a relational place of safety for people, where there are so many people who are going through life wounded and hurt and running from their past, running from hurt, running from pain, running from devastated relationships and trauma in their lives. And they're finding solace, and they're finding escape, and they're finding comfort in all sorts of things. And God says, I want my people to be the cities of refuge. I want my people to be safe places where people can run into those places and know, here I can be myself. Here I don't have to pretend. Here I don't have to put on a mask. I can relax, and I can just be broken if I'm broken. I can just be hurt if I'm hurt. I could maybe just even be angry if I'm angry, and allow the people around me to carry me when I cannot walk by myself. Allow people around me to support me when I don't have the answers. Allow people around me to be hopeful when I don't have hope. Allow people around me to know where to buy food if I can't because of my pain and of my trauma. And I believe with all of my heart that this is what God wants for us as a church family. To be a place of refuge, to be a shelter for people. And the prophet needs to go to that place, and he gets the command that says, if you go to that city, look for Jehu. Okay, specific man, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Go to him, get him away from his companions, and take him into an inner room. And what's amazing about that verse is that he says to him, you need to deliver this word to Jehu. I've got a prophetic word for him. But you need to make sure that he moves away from his companions. He needs to move away from the noise. He needs to move away from the normal things around him. And he needs to get where? He needs to get into his inner room. You need to move him into his inner room, because it is in the inner room that the word is going to come that is going to change his life. Jesus mentioned this, didn't he? He said, when you go into your inner room, close the door and pray to your Father. And so the inner room can be a very real physical place. And I hope you've got a place at home that's your inner room. That place that maybe it's just a couch, sofa, a pillow, your bathroom, the white throne, maybe that's where you spend time with God. My little girls, they've got a tree house. And I've claim the treehouse now for my inner room. I went up this week. It's an amazing place. It's up there in the trees amongst the birds, and I have my quiet time there. That's a physical place for me to step away from the stuff that I'm busy with and get into that place. Now, God, I vacuumed it, I cleaned it up, and I said, God, I'm preparing a place for you where we're going to sit and we're going to commune. Many years ago, when I hit a bit of a ceiling in my walk with God, the Lord just challenged me to get real with him. So I would sit down at the breakfast table. I would pour myself some cereal. I would take out another bowl. I would pour Jesus some cereal as well. And I would sit down. I would have my cereal. And I would start talking to him about my day. I would start talking to him about my fears and the stuff that is on my heart. And when I'd finished my cereal, I would have his as well, because he's just so amazing. But it was something practical. It was something practical for me to make Jesus a reality. It's not some figment of my imagination. And when I get into my car, I strap myself in to Jesus. Thank you for being with me. We drive and we talk as we're driving. Why? Because he's real. And God is allowing a shaking, and he's allowing things in our lives to happen so that he can push us again into our inner room. So he can nudge us again into that place where he's wanting to whisper into our hearts. And sometimes that inner room happens in a crowd like this, when we're worshiping God, and you begin to sing, and you feel a nudge in your spirit. It says to you, forget about the people around you. Forget about the sound. Forget about the band. I'm wanting to pull you closer to myself. I'm wanting to say something to you. And so your inner room can be in the midst of a crowd as well, as you respond to the Holy Spirit. It can be your bathroom at work. It can be the place where you just walk when you're at varsity, just where you're sharing with God. And he draws you into himself, and he speaks to your life. And he gives the prophet a specific call. He says to him, get Jehu away from his companions, take the oil, pour the oil over his head. I like that. Not just smear the oil, put a dot on his head, just pour it out over his head. Let him know that my hand is upon him. Let him know that I have a purpose for his life. Let him know that things are about to change. The oil was a sign of God's call. The oil was a sign of God saying, I'm laying claim to your life. Your life is mine. Pour it out over him. Some of us need to take some oil and just pour it out over our vehicles. Pour it out over your bike. Take your wallet, pour it out over your wallet. But do something tangible and physical to remind you, I'm not my own. My wallet is not my own. My kids are not my own. That's what these families did here this morning. They belong to God. There's a higher claim to their lives. Someone else has a claim to their lives. I spoke to a few friends this week, and we were talking about our lives and our marriages and businesses. And we said the challenge is so often we pull God into our marriages, don't we? To improve us as husbands, to make us more loving and more gentle and more patient for our wives. And that happens. We pull God into the way we raise our kids so we can raise better kids and maybe sleep through more and maybe have less kids talking back to us and have better manners and all of those things that are important to parents. And we run our businesses, we pull God into our businesses to help us to be more productive and to have biblical principles we use. But so often it is still us pulling God into our lives. It is still us using God to improve our lives. And where Scripture comes, says, no, it's the other way around. My oil, my anointing is upon you because I have a claim to your life. Your life gets pulled into my story. Your marriage gets pulled into my story, into my plan, into my will, into my agenda. Your children gets pulled into my will, into my plan. It's not the other way around. Jesus isn't our self-help, quick fix guru. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a life of surrender. Christianity is a life of being sold out onto God and His purpose of saying, God, I'm losing my life. I'm losing my story. I'm losing my claim for happiness for your purposes. And in that, I find the ultimate joy. In that, I find the ultimate fulfillment. In that, I get delivered from a lot of things that I normally struggle with. And so, He gives him a specific call. He says, say to him, this is what the Lord says. I anoint you. I lay claim to your life to be the king over Israel. Then open the door and run for your life. Isn't that amazing? This old prophet comes to the younger guy and says, you've got to give this message to Jehu. Deliver the message and then get out of here. Or run, because you have got no idea how this man is going to react. That encouraged me so much when I read that. So practical. It's a practical thing that the Lord tells him. But I found that in my life, I complicate things very often by trying to figure out how will people respond when I give the word? What will my boss say when I share my heart with him? How will that person on the street respond when I share a word with him? That has got nothing to do with me. That has got nothing to do with you. Your only responsibility is to deliver the word. Then get out of there. Leave it to God. Okay? Don't complicate things by, often we give a gift that way. I will give the gift if I know this person is a good steward. Then it's not a gift. Then it's conditional. A gift is, I give the gift, and whatever you do with the gift, it's up to you. My responsibility isn't to manage the way you manage the gift. My responsibility is simply to be obedient and to give what the Lord puts in my heart to give. So the young prophet did as he was told, and he went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he arrived there, he found Jehu sitting around with the other army officers. I love that about Jehu, where he finds him. He finds Jehu, a soldier, no idea that God has a call upon his life to be the next king. But he does find him being faithful. He finds him sitting amongst people who were also faithful. They were soldiers, but because of their faithfulness and the skill of their hands, they were promoted to the next level. And very often I've discovered that we wait for the big call. We wait for the amazing revelation to tell me where I must go with my family, or what to do with my business, or what to do with my marriage, or what to do with my life. Whereas God simply wants us to just do what you know to do. Just be faithful in that. Be faithful in the little things. Just be faithful in paying your taxes. Be faithful in just cleaning your room. Be faithful in studying. Be faithful in doing the little things that you know you need to do. And that's where this word, this prophetic word, finds Jehu. He sits amongst the commanders, his fellow commanders. He sits amongst people who also understood, hey, I've been called to be more than just a soldier. I've been called to take ownership and responsibility. A commander is someone who says, I take responsibility for the guys underneath me. I'm not just a mercenary. I'm not just in this army to make a quick buck and then I'm away. No, I take responsibility. And I found that God comes with the next word into my life based on the fact, how faithful am I to what I know already? How faithful am I to what I know already? I'm astounded by how much I know and how little I do with what I know. I'm astounded that I know so much about the Word of God and I apply so little very often. And I just felt in my heart that the Lord is wanting to encourage us. Just do the stuff that you know. If you've got one revelation from God about forgiveness or about serving other people or about being faithful in your finances or about praying, just be faithful in doing that. Just be faithful. God will get the right word to you in the right time. He knows where you are. He knows where you live. He knows what your family is having to deal with. Just you be faithful with what God has told you already. God knows how to get the word to you. There is a word on its way to you. There's a word of direction and a word of change and a word of comfort and a word of joy and a word of revelation on its way to you. But don't give up doing the things you know to do. Don't give up just being faithful. Don't give up just being around family. God is on his way to you. So he comes to him and he says, I have a message for you, commander. And Jehu replies, for which one of us? There were few of them. And he says, for you, commander. So Jehu left the others and went into the house. He left the other guys. He moved away. When was the last time you moved away from the familiar things? Responded to that tug on your heart to follow the voice of God. Get into your inner room. And then the young man poured the oil over Jehu's head and said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people, Israel. You are to destroy the family of Ahab, your master. And in this way, I will avenge the murder of my prophets and all the Lord's servants who were killed by Jezebel. The entire family of Ahab must be wiped out. I will destroy every one of his male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. And I will destroy the family of Ahab as I destroyed the family of Jeroboam, son of Nabat, of Baasha, son of Ahijah. Dogs will eat Ahab's wife Jezebel at the plot of land in Jezreel, and no one will bury her. Then the young prophet opened the door and ran. I must say, I don't blame him. That's quite a word, isn't it? You're just a normal soldier, a commander now. There's another guy who's king and he's got all the power. But here comes the blessing to you. I've got a blessing for you. Your life is about to change. You are going to kill the king. Cheers. and he's out of there. It's a hectic word. And he runs for his life. Jehu goes back to his fellow officers. Look at this. He goes back to his fellow officers, and one of them asks him, what did that madman want? Looks like these prophets had a reputation for being a little bit crazy. Like, what did that madman want? Is everything all right? And look at his response. You know how a man like that babbles on. You know how that guy can be. The word comes into his heart. It's about to change his life. And he's unsure, can he share it with his friends? Have you had a word like that? It's just, you know that this thing has got the potential to change everything. This thing, if God isn't in this, if you are missing it, you are dead meat. If this is just last night's pizza or some figment of your imagination or some movie that you watched that stirred your heart and you follow through on this and God isn't in it, you're going to bugger up your life and a lot of people's lives around you. The beauty of this is that Jehu is in the midst of friends. He's in the midst of fellow officers. who say to him, hang on a minute, we just saw the prophet go into your room and running out again. What happened there? And I looked at that and I said, man, may we be friends like that. When God comes and God gives us a word, and a friend of mine responds to the altar call and responds to a word that God speaks into his heart, or at a business meeting, or at a small group meeting, or at a parenting course, or at a Bible study, if someone responds to a word, God touches them, or they're on their knees, or you see something impacted them. May we partner with one another. May we ask, what happened, man? It looked like God touched you. What happened? May we say, God touching you is not just God touching you, it is God touching us. If he touches you, he touches me. Because that word is about more than just for you, it is actually for my life as well. I just want to stop quickly, because I don't want you going out here fighting against your boss and your mother-in-law because Heinrich said Jehu went up against the king and killed him, all right? We are not fighting against flesh and blood. The Old Testament stories are stories and pictures for us depicting a spiritual reality in which we are living, okay? Don't plan a coup against the president and says it comes from shofar, all right? In Scripture, in Revelation, end time prophecy, God comes and he speaks to one of the churches, I think it's the church in Thyatira, and he says to the church, I've got this one thing against you. You have tolerated Jezebel, okay? So it cannot be the same Jezebel that lived there. So Jezebel is not a person. It's not a female. We tend to just label females as Jezebels. It is a demonic spirit, okay? Demons didn't die out. Demons still exist, okay? It has no respect for gender. It operates through men and through women. And the Jezebelic spirit is simply this. It's a spirit of intimidation, fear, manipulation, and control. It's a spirit, a demonic spirit, that wants to intimidate you, wants to strike fear into your heart, wants to control you, and wants to manipulate you out of obedience to God. In other words, it wants to hold before you the fear of crime when it comes to a city like Pretoria or Johannesburg. When we were here, God spoke to us, go to Pretoria. We had to face that fear. You know, you're down here in the Cape, and everything north of Beaufort West is like Sodom and Gomorrah. And God had to deal with that fear in my heart and say to me, okay, you've got two small little kids now. And when you're by yourself, it's okay. Yes, God, I will go. I trust you with my life. And then the Lord said, but do you trust me with the lives of your little ones as well? The same God that can take care of you is the same God that can take care of your little ones too. And all the stories that you've heard of all the hijackings and the burglaries and all of those things, am I greater than those things or am I not? Are you going to be obedient to me? Are you going to base your obedience upon your fear of what is going to happen to your family? Or are you going to base it upon obedience to your trust in my heart? What was trying to come against me in God's purposes? It was a Jezebelic spirit. It was a spirit trying to strike fear into my heart. What was trying to minister to me through the people in my family as we spoke to them about it, as we said, this is what God said to us, and we're going, and they're like, why did you have to choose Pretoria? Why not any other? You can go any other place. You're going to raise my grandchildren in that city. What was wanting to speak against me? It was a Jezebelic spirit. It was a spirit born out of how people look and view at life. Not through the way that God looks and God views life. Ahab, on the other hand, is a spirit of compromise and materialism. And the spirit's purpose is simply this. It is to squash the prophetic voice. It's to get us away from the place where we can respond to God when God speaks to us. And last week, few ministered a little bit in that area. And I want to encourage you to continue to just have the word living in our hearts. Some of us are being confronted by Jezebelic spirits at work. We work for people or we work for ourselves, and we drive ourselves out of fear for lack. And so we compromise. So I'm going to work harder and harder and harder in order to provide for my family, and I'm going to spend less and less and less time with God. What is that? That's a spirit of compromise. I'm going to come to church less and less and less, or to small group less and less, because I need to work more and more and more. And I'm not talking about a week here, 2 weeks there. We all go through those seasons. But if that season goes on for a month, 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, something is wrong. If you are too afraid to say no to your boss or no to your husband or no to your wife, then you are submitting to a spirit of fear that is not of God. If you are basing your worship and your response to the word of God upon fear that I'm going to disappoint my wife, I'm going to disappoint my husband, I'm going to disappoint my father-in-law, I'm going to disappoint my boss, you are submitting to a spirit that is not from God. And that spirit has as its purpose to prevent you from responding when the voice of God comes to you. We do not wrestle against flesh and against blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I just want to encourage us as a church, when God comes and he says, he has a word for us. We are more than just flesh and bone. We are more than just people who are white or black or rich or poor or have a family or are single or unmarried or barren. We are more than all of those things. We are people who carry the call of God upon our lives. God has called us to change the society in this community. He's called us to change this nation. He's got a purpose on our lives that is greater than anything we can imagine. Don't allow culture, language, fear, religion, disappointments and experiences to determine to you what you do with the prophetic voice of God on your life. It is too great a call to submit to fear or to control. Okay, I've got 2 minutes. You're hiding something, they say to Jehu. Tell us. And so Jehu tells them, this guy said to me, this is what the Lord says. I've anointed you to be king over Israel. Then they quickly spread out their cloaks on the bare steps, blew the ram's horn, shouting, Jehu is king. I love this. They were brothers that believed in the call upon his life. They were brothers that said to him, we're with you. Not guys who said, man, I can think of 15 other guys that can be a better job than Jehu. Why Jehu? I've been praying to be king. I've been interceding for Ahab, for God to change Ahab's heart. I'm the faithful one, and now God is choosing this guy. He isn't even praying. It's got nothing to do with what we think. It's about God's call. May we be like Jehu's friends. We'll come alongside one another and say, I recognize God's call upon your life to be an amazing dad. And I'm going to walk this journey with you. How's it going? I remember when we were single, we prayed for our wives. Are you still leading at home? Are you still laying your hands on your wife? Are you still praying for your kids? I remember when we were students and we were trusting God for business breakthroughs and we would give half of that to mission. Are you still doing that? I remember the vows we made to God. Let's keep one another accountable. Let's believe in the call God has on our lives. Let's believe in the call God has my brother's life, even more so than I believe and hold on to the call God has on my life. I'm going to finish off on the verse that captures it. Jehu goes to Jezreel. I don't have time to go into it now. The king sees Jehu coming, right? The king is lying wounded in his city. He sees Jehu coming. Jehu gets on this chariot. A lot of other guys are coming with him. And then the king sends out a messenger to Jehu. And we pick up the story then, verse 18. A horseman went out to meet Jehu, and he says to Jehu, the king wants to know if you are coming in peace. Jehu replies, what do you know about peace? Fall in behind me. I don't know if you've sometimes had someone come to you and say to you, man, just don't be so radical. You're praying too much. Don't be so spiritual. You're going to church on a Sunday and on a Wednesday. And sometimes you do Bible school as well. Just don't be so, isn't it? Kalmeer. Moenie God so erg glo nie. Hou dit daar for yourself. Don't compromise. Okay, God has a call on your life. The watchman called out to the king and says to the king, the messenger has met him, but he's not returning. And so the king sends out a second horseman and he rides up to Jehu and he says, the king wants to know if you are coming in peace. Are you coming to negotiate? Are you coming to compromise with us? And Jehu again says, what do you know about peace? Fall in behind me. And then the watchman exclaims to the king, the messenger has met them, but he isn't returning either. It must be Jehu, son of Nimshi, for he's driving like a madman. And I read that, I'm like, yes. There's a way that we drive, a way that we live, when we've got a mission and a purpose about our lives. It's not speaking about being reckless. It speaks about, I've got a focus. I know what God has told me. And for me, my greatest focus that I believe God is wanting to hold before us is Hebrews 10, verse 19. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, having boldness. I believe this is what Jehu had. And I believe this is what God is calling us to do as a church, to say to God, God, whenever the invitation comes, whether I've just sinned, whether I've just fasted for many days, whether I feel holy or not, whether I feel successful or not, I'm going to accept your invitation. And I'm going to drive into your presence like a madman. I want the angels to know there is Heinrich on his way. Because he's driving like a madman. He's running to God. He's saying, get out of my way, demon of fear. Get out of my way, spirit of shame. Get out of my way, doubt over is my chicken burning or not. I'm on my way to God's presence. And I'm not going to leave his presence unchanged. He has made a way for me. Of all the roads that you can travel, of all the traffic you can negotiate, the most glorious, wonderful road you need to be driving on every day is the highway into his presence. How's your wheels looking like this morning? How's your road into his presence? Are you driving like a madman? Are you focused to get into his presence? Are you chasing after money, chasing after fear, whatever? All of us got our stuff. My appeal to us is this. Let's make a fresh commitment to God and say, God, nothing. Not intimidation, not control, not manipulation, not fear, not my sin, not my shame, not my background, not my bank balance, not the sound, not the size of the band, nothing will prevent me from driving into your presence, having an encounter with you, receiving from you your word to change my life and the lives of those around you. Let's stand. I want to pray with you. Thank you for your patience. You're an awesome crowd. I took great heart from Paul the other day. I read Philippians. And in chapter 3, it's got 5 chapters. In chapter 3, or is it 4? I think it's 4. I'm not lying to you. Yeah, 4 chapters. The beginning of chapter 3, Paul says, finally, my brothers. And it takes 2 more chapters before he finishes. So I'm encouraged by that as a preacher. Let's just close our eyes. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for all of us in this room. Thank you that none of us, God, are here by accident or by mistake, but that you have called us. Lord, that you have made a way for us, Lord. Thank you for everything we could witness this morning, God. Thank you, Lord, for the many blessings you have poured out into our lives already. Father, I want to pray for your people, your saints in this room. So many of us, God, have received words from you. 5 years ago, 20 years ago, God, 5 weeks ago, words that changed our lives, words that burned in our hearts, words that came through your spirit. And so many of us, we got onto our chariots and we drove onto the road of the promises that you have for us, God, but something happened along the way and we've slowed down or our chariot crashed. The wheels came off and we're sitting next to the road, counting our losses, blaming ourselves, blaming others, blaming circumstances. But God, I pray that you will come and reignite the prophetic urgency in our lives again. That we are not our own, God. You have poured out your oil upon us. I pray right now, God, you remind us of those meetings we had with you on the beach, up on the mountain, Father God, driving in our cars, having coffee with someone, and your prophetic word burned in our hearts. That you remind us of the words, Lord God, you gave us as we stood at the altar. And you laid claim to our lives as couples. And we knew without a shadow of a doubt we don't belong to ourselves. That you will come and reignite, Lord God, the urgency of that word inside of us. I pray for us, Lord God, who have just allowed our feet to become heavy. And we are content with a religious meeting here and there. And we dress up and we go to church. But God, we are not traveling that road into your presence. Stir our feet again. Set our feet free, Lord, to move and to run into your presence. I pray for us, God, that we will be like Jehu's friends. That we will encourage one another. Tell me, what did God say? Tell me what lives in your heart. tell me what is the word he gave you, because I want to agree with you. I want to trust with you. I want to believe with you. I want to shout it. I want to blow the shofar. I want to say, God is an awesome God in you, and he has destined you to be everything he has called you to be. Thank you, Lord, for the shaking, that you are removing things around us, and that you are once again making our inner room a private place, front and center in our lives. I thank you for this church family. I thank you, Lord God, for friends. I thank you, God, for people's lives that you're impacting and changing. Thank you that you'll be with us into this day and into this week. May we see clearly before us the highway of holiness. May we see clearly before us the highway of service. May we see clearly before us, God, the highway of your presence in our lives. We love you. We thank you that you first loved us. Holy Spirit, I trust this word into your care. I pray that you will water this word. I pray, Lord God, that you will bring this word to fruition in the lives of your people. I pray that you will ignite destiny like only you can. In Jesus' name, if the Lord has spoken to you in any way, if he has reminded you of a word, maybe you don't know that there's a mission for your life. Maybe you've never had the call of God come upon you, claimed your life. And we would love to pray with you. Maybe your chariot has lost its wheels. You know, once upon a time you drove and you're not that passionate anymore. You hurt. Whatever the reason might be, we'd love to pray with you. As the band just continues to minister to us, I want to bless you. Pray that the peace and the comfort of the Lord Jesus will be upon you as you go. You will know his love. You will know his wisdom and his understanding in everything that you do this week. Amen. The Lord bless you. Care with us. If you need someone to pray with you, grab someone, maybe next to you, come to the front. We'd love to pray with you. And thank you for your patience once again. Parents, remember your kids. Don't forget to collect them. Have an amazing week. Tonight we're having our last evening service. If you can join us for that, it'll be amazing. Bless you guys. Love you very much.